something to leave their mark when life is through. But vain pursuits will count for nothing. Time will erase whatever.
I mean, I'm a hunter, I'm a bow hunter, and I know what it is to hunt. And you know, deer just don't come by and, you know, and park at my mailbox. You got to go look for them. Well, people are looking for your church. They're looking for your kind of church. So that's a blessing that you can build a church anywhere. But you know what? You can reach the world from anywhere. Now, somebody said that world evangelization is hard. That it's difficult. No, it's not. It's impossible. It's impossible. We're doing something that's impossible. But what is impossible with man is not impossible for God.
Amen.
I always give this. This is not my text. I'm going to be preaching from Matthew chapter 6 if you want to find it. But I'm not there yet. The letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's really about an offering that they hadn't given. It's been a year. They hadn't given that offering. And as Paul is using the Macedonian churches to provoke them to give the gift that they promised, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And the next verse is the premise for grace giving, or what we call faith promise. And God is able.
Amen.
to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." Now, you can't read that without seeing the material element in that verse, because he's talking to them about a promise they made a year before that they have not made good. And by the way, Corinth was a rich church, a land bridge in the Mediterranean Sea. It was a great sea at that time. And the Macedonian churches, who were provoked to give their offering sacrificially and then by faith to their power and beyond their power, were provoked because the Corinthians had boasted, or Paul had boasted, about what the Corinthians said they were going to do. So it was going to be awful embarrassing for these poor churches to find out that this rich church who said they were going to give something hadn't given it. Just simple as that. But you know what he told those Corinthians? God is able. And you know, folks, God is able. The premise of grace giving is that God can finance his program of world evangelization. It just so happens that he uses you and I to do it. And so with that, let me just say, in Matthew chapter 6, if you're there, I want to talk to you about the heart of giving. The heart of giving. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're in the right place. You're in the right place tonight. But sometimes we don't always have our heart in what we're doing. Now, in my book, A Church Heard Around the World, which is really a booklet that I gave your pastor, and I give it away. I won't sell it. I give it away because I want churches to have an aggressive approach to world evangelization. And I write in the introduction, if you're Independent Baptist, you've got to be involved in missions, right? But there are those who are participating, but very few have a passion. And I believe that we want to be passionate about what Jesus gave his life for. And to do that, you've got to have your heart in it. Do not allow, by the way, missions is not a program of the church. It is the program of the church. And don't ever allow your missions offering to just become an envelope. There's more to it. These missionaries, money can't help them when they have certain problems. You better be praying for them too. You can't pay off some problems. They don't go away with money. So it's not just about money. And so we need to be in the right place and have a heart in the right place. Did you hear about the young minister in Tennessee, Ridge? He just moved into his first pastorate. He hadn't pastored before. He's a greenhorn. He doesn't want to disappoint anybody. And the funeral director there said, "Hey, listen, we've got a homeless man died. We don't even know what his name is. Would you do his funeral? Something needs to be done." He said, "Sure, I'll do that." He said, "Now, let me tell you, the cemetery is a new cemetery. It's way out in the country." And he gave him some directions. He said, "Nobody's ever been buried there, so it's hard to find." So this young preacher, he's from Tennessee, said, "That's okay, I'll find it." And he was so, you know, excited about having something to do. And so he took off, and he got lost because he wasn't familiar with the area. So what happened was he was an hour late. And finally, after driving around the countryside, he found there's a group of men working and had a backhoe. He said, "That's got to be it." So he drove over there. He got out of the vehicle. He apologized for being late. He was an hour late. And he said, "Hey," he said, "look, I'm sorry, I'm late." He said, this needs to be done, but it won't take long. Would you please come over and let's show our respects?" And so he walked over to the gravesite, and of course he'd already put the lid on the thing. The casket was in that container, had the concrete lid on it. He said, "I won't be long." And he began to preach. And he preached like he'd never preached before. You know, he said, he talked about the brighter tomorrow and looking forward to that and the glory of the future and everything. And he preached from the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation. And he preached and preached his heart out. And some of the men stood around and said, "Amen, praise God." And he was just going to town. And finally he said, amen. And he left and he walked over to his car, thanked the men for being respectful. And as he was opening the door to his car, one of the old boys that was working there said, I ain't never seen nothing like that, heard nothing like that in my life. He said, I've been putting in septic tanks for 30 years. Now, his heart was in it, but he was in the wrong place. Now, you're in the right place. You want to make sure your heart's in it. And when Paul, you know, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. That can't be a tithe, folks. And you ought to tithe because he's leaving it up to you to give the missions. Right? Every man, apparently, Paul expected everybody at Corinth to be involved. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Oh man, we're taking another offering. Keep your money if you don't have your heart in it. You say, preacher, you can't raise money that way. I tell my folks that, and they just give anyway. By the way, nobody can teach you to give. Giving is one of those lessons you have to learn by doing it. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Well, I know Lord, Brother so-and-so's doing it, so I got to do it too. I mean, I'm in the church. For God loveth a cheerful giver. A hilarious giver. You know, we're not liberals, are we? But when it comes to giving, we ought to be liberal. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Because giving is loving. Look at Matthew chapter 6, and would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read it? Verse 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there where your what? There where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Teach us tonight. Help us, dear God, to have our heart in that thing that you have gave your life for, and is no doubt that your heart beat tonight. And that is, Lord, a world that's lost. Lord, increase our vision. Help us to realize that, yes, because you enable us, we can do more from this little spot in the world if we just trust you. Meet needs tonight and open our hearts, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse 19 and 20 are interesting verses. Matthew warns us that earthly nest eggs have cracks in them. They have cracks in them. Most of chapter 6 is devoted to the great American pastime. You know what that is? Worry. Worry can be narrowed down to about three areas. Three areas we worry about. By the way, I call chapter 6 the Secret Service chapter. Take heed that you don't do your alms, your giving, before men, or you have your reward. If you do it for the glory of men, you've already got your reward. I don't know about you, but I want my reward from somebody better than a man, don't you? And then secret praying. Don't pray like the hypocrites in the synagogues or on the street corners. Go to your prayer closet. And God, who hears you in secret, will answer you openly. He said, if you do it to be heard and seen of men, you've received your reward. Don't do your fasting and have your chin on the ground and your clothes and your hair all messed up as if you've been fasting to let everybody know that you've been sacrificing that way. Wash your face. Don't let people know. And God will reward you openly. And so it's a secret service chapter. You know what? We worry, number one, we have man problems that we worry about. In verse 1 through 18, he deals with, we're concerned about what people think, about what we gave, whether we're pious and whether we pray. You know, if you pray openly, publicly in church and not in your closet, guess what? You don't know anything about prayer. You're talking to man. You're not talking to God. You're not talking to God unless you talk to God alone. And then, this thing of fasting. You didn't understand. We worry about what people think, and that's a real problem. So we worry about man's opinion of us. Then there's money problems. You say, well, we have those. Go down to verse 24, and he answers that. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the corrupt use and attitude about money. All right? Money's not the problem. Money's a tool. A hammer's a tool. You can use it as a weapon, or you can drive a nail. It can either hold things together or take a person's life, right? So it's a tool. Money's a tool. But what you do with it determines whether it is corrupt or not. Mammon is the misuse of finances or the selfish use of finances. We have money problems. By the way, Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37 tell us the fallacy of earthly profit. That verse says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what the fallacy of earthly profit is? Number one, you can't gain the whole world. Sorry, Donald Trump. Number two, if you could gain it, you couldn't keep it. And if you could keep it, it wouldn't satisfy. That's the fallacy of earthly profit. And so we have man problems. We worry about what man thinks of us. We worry about money. And then, by the way, most people spend their time worrying about life's essentials rather than heaven's eternals, don't they? Then we have master problems. And, of course, verse 24 says you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one, hate the other, hold to the one, despise the other. We have master problems. Most people have divided loyalties. That's their biggest problem. You can't serve two masters. Can't do it. Worry is the opposite of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so you can't please God without faith. It's the opposite. Worry is the opposite. Worry is the interest we pay on trouble before it's due. Think about that. And worry steals the peace of God that is the guardian of our hearts. You know, when you start worrying, you know the little song, Why Worry When You Can Pray? It's so true. It comes from Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6 and 7. It says, in that verse, it says, be careful, don't worry, be careful for nothing. How? Nothing? That's conclusive, isn't it? That's comprehensive. Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Worry steals the peace of God that a believer can have. Now, the Bible consistently refers to the heart in reference to giving. Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's my text tonight. What about 2 Corinthians 9, 7? I quoted that. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. So the Bible talks about the heart when giving. But you know, a great place is in 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, don't turn there. Let me just give it to you. David is going to raise the funds for the building of the temple. His son Solomon's going to build it. And if you want to read a passage, and I'm going to read some of it to you later on this verse, that makes more statements that exalts God in a chapter in the Bible, you'll find no other chapter that exalts God any more than in David's prayer after an offering. It is an absolute contagious thing that you hear here. And here's what we have here is David, by example, led the people to give for the construction of the temple. Then in verse 9, the people began to rejoice with great joy over the experience of giving. David described their jubilance as a result of offering willingly with a perfect heart. That phrase, willingly with a perfect heart, is used about 5 or 6 times in that passage describing their attitude about giving gold and silver and precious stones. Preacher, aren't you glad we don't build our walls out of gold and silver? We'd never get a Baptist building built. But that was the only place on earth you really could meet with God. And God had designed that building, and it had to have gold and silver. And all those metals represented something as far as redemption. After a time of prayer and praise, here's how David described his giving this way. I can't describe your giving, what it does for you. I can only describe what it does for me to give. But David gave more than anyone. By the way, he gave 110 tons of gold, and he gave 260, I believe, tons of silver. And that day it was worth $38 million. Today it was worth $8.7 billion. And then he said, who then now is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord? And the people just gave and gave. Then you know what they had? They had a prayer service and a worship service over an offering. I told my ushers, I said, I want to see y'all carry 110 tons of gold down the aisle. I'd love to see that. And then I like to see how you acted when you got to the back. These people had a praise and worship service. Here's how David described his giving after it was over. In verse 17, as for me, I can't speak for you. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Now the question is, why did David give from the heart? Because he had settled who his master was. And he was a king. And in the first part of verse 17, he states, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. You know, when you give, God sees your heart. He not only sees the money, the amount, he sees whether it's a willing offering and whether it's an act of worship. Years ago, I'm a routine guy. My graduate degree is in administration. And I try to get things done. At time, I got a place where I'm going to put my keys at night. I get up very early and my wife's still in bed. I don't want to wake her and it's in the dark. And so I got to be able to put my offerings right there, my envelope. And I'll never forget, I'm going through my routine, man. I did everything, got dressed, everything. I'm ready to get to church before anybody gets there. And I reach out and grab that offering, stuck it in my pocket. And it's just like God stabbed a knife through my heart. He said, it's just an offering in it, just an envelope. I took it back out of my pocket. I turned my dresser into an altar. I laid it there. I said, God, this is not much, but this is what you've allowed me to do. Thank you. It ought to be worship, folks. And yes, we need to consistently, routinely give, write that check every time. Well, it takes that. But don't ever let it just become an act of religion or obligation. Let it be an act of worship. And that's what happened to David. Now, let me say this. I'm starting late in your conference, but let me just tell you about a missions conference. This missions conference is not to pick your pocket. It's to prepare your heart. And you know what David said after he made that statement in verse 17? Notice what he said in verse 18. Don't turn there. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. He said, don't ever let them forget this contagious spirit of giving. That's what he was saying. That's in the context of what we're saying. It's all about the heart. Now, with that, what I want to give you very quickly, because that's a lot of introduction. I want to give you four characteristics that are usually evident when giving is from the heart. Four things are characteristic of when our giving is from the heart. Number one, when giving is from the heart, eternity gets priority. Think about that. When giving is from the heart, eternity gets priority. Matthew 6:33 from our text, I didn't read it. At the end of saying, take no thought for what you put on, what you eat, take no thought, which means don't worry. He does that about four or five times. Take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. He says in verse 33 of chapter 6 of Matthew, but seek ye first, that's a priority, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is that not a priority verse? Now, let me tell you something. You may not agree with this, but I do. Most people think, well, God gets 10% and I have the 90. You'll never have the spirit of giving that David talked about if you believe that. You know what David said in verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29? He said, but who am I? And what is this people that should be able to give so willingly after this sort? For all that we have given to build thee a house cometh from thee and is thine own. 3 to 4 times in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, he says, it comes from you. And you know why they had a spirit like this in giving? It's because they believed it all belonged to God. And it does, and He can turn our water off anytime He wants to. Now, you know, I have to tell our church, we're 54 years old. We've had 51 missions conferences. It's easy when you're giving over $300,000 and you run under 300 people. I mean, we run way under 300. We may hit 300 3 or 4 times a year, if we're lucky. But it's a strong church. And I think it's strong because of our giving. And I work hard at letting them know that God doesn't have to let us do this. I mean, He doesn't have to, but He will. But He won't do it if we're proud about it. It is God that giveth the ability to get wealth. And it's a tool. And how you use it depends on whether it's unrighteous mammon or not. Eternity gets priority. You know, in our text, chapter 6, verse 19, it talks about, verse 21 says, where your treasure, there will your heart be also. You know, some people have the little cliche, put your money where your mouth is. No, you put your money where your heart is. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance. You know what substance is? That's your possessions, all the possessions you have. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know what the first fruits of all your increase is? That's your prosperity. And so he says, honor the Lord with thy substance, your possessions, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, your prosperity, and then you have the promise. And so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. It's not alcoholic. It's new wine. It's that ripe grapes that they threw in the vat, and when they throw it in, all of a sudden, the ones that are ripe, it just kind of gushes out before they put a foot on it. It's that sweet first nectar, the good stuff. All right? You're not promoting alcohol. And so what am I saying? When giving is from the heart, eternity gets priority. I want to read you one more story, and then I'm going to move fast. I'm not sure I could do this. I have a son. He's in the ministry. He pastors Emmanuel Baptist Church in Clifton Forge, Virginia. It says, after a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church pastor once again slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and gave a very brief introduction of his childhood friend, With that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast when a fast approaching storm blocked an attempt to get back to shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept into the ocean. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. He continued, grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make a most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the line? He only had a second to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw the line to his son's friend. By the time he pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beyond the raging swells in the black of night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting straight up in the pew, waiting for the next words to come out of the old man's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus Christ, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into an eternity without Christ. Therefore, he sacrificed his son, and then he said, "How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us." With that, the old man turned and sat back down in the chair as silence filled the room. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely started one of the boys, "but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. A big smile broadened his narrow face, and he once again looked up at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that that story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. You see, I was the son's friend." Eternity got priority. And when giving is from the heart, eternity gets priority. Number two, when giving is from the heart, essentials of life are supplied. I gave you Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Essentials of life. Luke 6:38 is a verse that every one of us ought to understand. Now, the economy of the world says you get to make a living, and you do get to make a living, but you have to give to make a life. And if you go to the community college and read the description of their accounting 101, you will not see Luke 6:38 as an introduction to the course. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. For the measure that you meet, it should be measured to you again." It's an agricultural term. You can't understand the Bible if you don't understand gardening. The first occupation, farming. Now, if you fill a bag full of seed, it's not full until you press down and shake it together. And I can tell you some stories about that because I was involved in some farming. I knew a guy that tried to sell some seed. We shucked the corn and ground it and took it down, and the guy wanted to sell it and get $7 a bag. And he said, "Well, BM," that was my friend, he said, "let's see if you got two bags or not." He bounced it. He said, "You only got a half bag here." He said, "It was full when I brought it in." He said, "We took the air out of it." Do you want people to give back to you with air? Or do you want to be like that guy that stopped off the side of the road to buy some peaches, and the guy had a level top? He said, "That's not a full basket." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You got to put a pyramid on the top of that for it to be full." I want one of them half a basket's got a peck on top of it. Now, how do you want people to give back to you? I want it pressed down and shaken together and running over. Give and it shall be given unto you. See, one of the dynamics of giving is that giving affects receiving. The first dynamic is everybody can give. The widow did have a mite. It was the last thing she had, but she had it to give. Everybody can give. And here's why some preachers sometimes won't take on a missionary or won't do, is because they're afraid they'll give it to somebody that's not worthy. May I say this to you? Everybody can give. Giving affects receiving. Luke 6:38. If you are a giver, you will be abused. But I would rather have 12 disciples and one of them be a devil and try to reach the world. You follow my logic? I'd rather have 100 missionaries and one of them be a Judas Iscariot and let God filter him out than to have 4 or 5, because I'm scared to death I might support somebody that's not worthy. Now, we ought to vet missionaries. Don't misunderstand me. But that's an attitude that people have. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Hey, Philippians 4:19 is a missionary writing to his only supporting church. And Paul said, when I left Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For ye sent once and again to my necessity at Thessalonica. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And he said, you sent to my necessity, and he said you sent it by Epaphroditus, and it was like a sweet-smelling savor off the offering. Then he says in verse 19, the promise, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. May I tell you this? There's never been a month in the history of Great Hope Baptist Church that we have ever been late in sending mission money out. And I'm here to tell you, we've had needs. We've never had a need that wasn't met. Ever. Built buildings for cash without debt. Bought big buses for $73,000, brand new with air conditioning, without raising a dime extra, came right out of the offerings. You say, how can you give away thousands of dollars overseas to missionaries and have enough to take care? Hello, God's economy, not man's economy. It's not according to the accountant department down at the community college and their description of what accounting is. It's according to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And you know what you do? When you stop giving, you turn the spigot off. Listen. When giving is from the heart, the essentials of life are supplied. You know what David said in Psalm 37 verse 23? He said, I've been young and now I'm old. Now some of you can relate with that and some of you can't. Some of you are just young. But he said, I've been around a while. I've been young and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Never has. One illustration. My dad, when I grew up, we didn't have inside plumbing. Eventually we did. I was a little boy and we had this pump sitting outside the porch, and you step off the porch, and he painted it blaze orange. I guess that's why I'm 100 today. I fell in love with blaze orange. And I watched my daddy pump that thing, and water would come out there, a beautiful stream of water down on Benefit Road. And I was out there one day, I said, I'm going to do that too. And I'm over that crank. I can't get a thing out of that pump. And my daddy was a big red-headed Irishman. He walked up, and he said, boy. And when he said, boy, I said, yes, sir. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to get water out of this pump like you do, Dad. He said, son, if you don't put something in that pump, you can't get anything out of it. He said, you see that little can over there next to the foundation? He said, if you'll pour a little of that water in the top, it'll prime it. And there's all kinds of water down there. And I did it, and it worked. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't prime a pump from the bottom up. You got to prime it from the top down. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Press down. Listen, when giving is from the heart, eternity gets priority. When giving is from the heart, essentials of life are supplied. Number three, when giving is from the heart, expectations are exceeded. I don't know about you, Pastor, but I've had some years, and even this year was one of them. I thought, that goal is so high. I just look at it and I say, how is this going to work? How are we going to do this? And he has so rebuked me so many times. Now, I love it when he rebukes me, especially when I promise goes over the goal. But you know, how often has God exceeded your expectations to supply? In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, Paul said of the Macedonians, and this they did, talking about they gave to their power and beyond their power, and this they did, not as we hoped. What does that mean? Not as what he expected. Not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You know, the key, the origin of giving is that they first gave their hearts before they gave their money. And that's why I say, David said, don't ever let them forget this. In the thoughts of their heart and prepare their hearts unto thee. That's what a mission conference is. It's the way people say, well, you must be a fundraiser. I'm really not good at that. Now, I've raised millions of dollars for missions. $7.5 million in our church. And Brother Mike Edwards, his first time he went over $500,000. I preached his conference. It was $545,000. That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? Big church. But I'm really not good at raising money. I want to raise the expectation of what God can do through what God has given you to do, whether you're a carpenter, electrician, whatever you do, to turn what you do and God's given you to do with your hands, that when you go to work, you don't just make a living. There are millions of people doing that, but you are making a ministry because you're going to take some of what your talents and your life is, and you're going to say, I'm going to give it for something that will outlast me. Amen. Expectations are exceeded. I love Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Aren't you glad that God is not limited to your puny expectations? Amen. You know, the Bible says that we don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought. And the Holy Spirit prays for us. He's not talking about tongues because it's groanings which can't be uttered. It means you can't say them. I get on my knees and say, God, I don't even know what to ask for, but I know our church has needs. And there's things that I'm not even aware of there's a need. And it's not so much that we have the words to say, it's that God wants us to pray and he can do more because we have prayed, even in our ignorance, than if we just did nothing. He has so rebuked me before. And we have Jesus feeding the 5,000. How much was left over after he took that little boy's lunch? 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And I'll have to admit ignorance here. When I was a young Christian, I used to think that Jesus broke up a pile of fish and it got bigger because he blessed it. And he had a pile of bread and he had 2 big old piles of bread and fish and people came by and he fed 5,000 people. That's not the way he did it. He took that bread and said, come here, Peter and John. You're going to go over here to this pasture over here, this hill over here where they're sitting now. He said, here's a piece of bread, here's a piece of fish. Go feed them. He's got, how many guys he's going to give that to? 11 or 12? 11, I think he's got right now. And I got, over here, I've got 1,000, and I got a little piece of fish, and you're getting hungry too, you know? And you're thinking, you know, really, this won't even fill me up. Now, I'm making a point. When they got through, there were 12 basketfuls left over. Now, only God can do that. That doesn't make mathematical sense. But let me tell you what he did. He let them handle the bread and the meat. And when you go to work and you come to church, he lets you handle the bread and the meat. He does. And as they distributed it, they were a part of the miracle. And can you imagine how that thing grew? I would love to see that. I would love to see their expression. There's some things I'd like to see a video replay on, and maybe one day we will. But here's Peter, and every time he gets a piece of fish, it gets bigger. Can you imagine? I mean, what would you ladies do if you had a banquet and you started giving out spaghetti? Spaghetti grows inside of you, right? And you start giving spaghetti, and as you dig it out and put it on the plate, when you get through, you had this pail full, now you got 2 pails full. And you think, what is going on? That's what happened. Aren't you glad you get to handle the bread? Jesus could have fed them. He could have had birds to come by and pick a piece of fish up and drop it in the lap of every person if he wanted to, but he lets you and I handle the bread. And the government's not going to have a bureaucracy that's going to handle missions for us. It's the Great Commission that was given to the church. In fact, it was given to 11 men who didn't have a bicycle or a cell phone. No wonder they stood there gazing up into heaven. They needed help from heaven. But that same crowd went into one town, and the enemies of the gospel said, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. That is the biggest clock I've ever seen in a church. But I don't know how to tell time. I didn't go to a Christian school. And he can't read not Roman numerals, so I'm okay. It is big, isn't it? Are y'all trying to make a statement to your speakers? I'm glad it's Roman numerals. What do they mean anyway? I speak American. I don't speak Roman. The widow at Zarephath gave a little cake first to Elijah. By the way, the only prophet in the land preaching against Baalism to save Israel from Baalism. And the barrel did not waste. Saved her life and her sons because she gave. The last thing I want you to see is really what I've been talking about. And that is, number one, when we give from the heart, eternity gives priority. Number two, essentials of life are supplied. Number three, expectations are exceeded. You have no idea where God's going to take you on this missionary journey when you start giving faith promise. I don't know of anything that's grown my faith any more in the last 40 years than that. And I started with a $2 promise and thought I'd starve to death. And I'm not bragging. I'm just bragging on Jesus. Our faith promise is the most expensive blessing we have. It's bigger than our mortgage. If you told me that when I was a young Christian, I'd have said, I quit. Because I didn't have that kind of faith. But God has grown my faith little steps at a time, every year. So now we're giving the missions more than what I made when I first started working. Of course, I started working when some of you weren't even born, so don't worry about that. That's back when you can make, you know, $8,000, and that was something. But you know what? When giving is from the heart, exaltation is contagious. And that's what we see in 1 Chronicles 29. And when David, by example, encouraged the people to give, here's what he says. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. The results was a holy excitement that exploded into a great expression of worship. Folks, isn't it time we added worship to our giving? You know, I'll be honest with you, I'm made out of flesh. When somebody wants something, my first instinct is to grab my wallet. Okay? I don't feel good about it, talking about it. You know that? Somebody said, you know, we need this money. Why don't you? Some kid came up the other day and wanted to sell me donuts, and I'm diabetic. I'm not even supposed to eat them, and I didn't feel good about buying them. But I figured if I'm going to buy it, I ought to be able to eat it, right? If you eat the holes in donuts, you won't have a problem with your sugar. I'm talking about the empty holes. But I didn't want to pay a dollar for that. But then I said, you know, they're trying to raise some money for a senior trip. I said, here's $5. Keep the donut. Eat the donut. And then I felt good. I don't feel good thinking about giving. I feel good when I give. Amen. I don't ever feel good until I give. And what a blessing it is to be able to give. Listen, Paul described the offering from the Philippians that he received from Epaphroditus as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I want to ask you a question. He says, this offering, Paul says, that you got to me from the church of Philippi, they were supporting him. He said it was like an odor of a sweet smell off the altar. You know how they grilled meats, what they did. That's what the Old Testament sacrifice was. They grilled it. Cut it in pieces and grilled it. Man, it had a great smell to it. And he said, I could smell the aroma. I want to ask you a question. What does your giving smell like? And ask you this question. If every Christian gave like me, what kind of church would this be? Or what kind of church would this church be if every Christian gave like me? Let's make it specific. What kind of mission program would Fellowship Baptist have if every Christian gave like me? You know, I believe everything works down to the grassroots. And it does matter what the individual Christian does. And that determines what this church cooperatively can do. And you can do more together than you can apart. You know, we haven't given until our offering has a heartbeat. The widow's mite had a heartbeat. Mary's alabaster box had a heartbeat. The Macedonians gave with a heartbeat. And that's what 2 Corinthians 9:7 says. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me say this to you very in closing. Why don't you determine before God to uncircle the wagons and become globally significant, regardless of what God has given you to do in your profession? And you make your job globally significant. You may have already. I want to encourage you to go forward. God can do more through you. Take another step of faith. Is there evidence that our giving is from the heart? Can you say with David, as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. So I say to you tonight, we have a heart for something. And we certainly ought to have a heart for that which causes the heart of God to beat. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what? God loves more than Americans. He loves America. By the way, he's used America. Probably 95% of all missions dollars come from America. 95% of all missionaries come from America. There's no doubt that we know why God founded this nation. And we don't want to lose it. And somebody says, well, we're about to lose it politically. May I say to you, we won't lose it because of politicians. We'll lose it because of what you and I do. I'm telling you, it wouldn't have taken but 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah for God to spare the whole place. And they weren't worth saving if you consider their sin. But God would have spared them. God can spare America because of what we are doing right here and what churches like this are doing around the world, because that is the heartbeat of God. Let it be our heartbeat. Would you bow for prayer?